Good morning. What an incredible time of worship we're having today. Amen. Woo! Can't wait for tonight. It's going to be awesome. We serve a great God and he is worthy of our praise. Amen. Woo! Well, let's see if I can preach now. Hey, I don't know how much you've got a chance to travel around the world. Whether you've just gotten stuck in the United States of America or whether you've gotten a good chance to get out. But if you have traveled much beyond the United States of America, it's just a matter of time before you run into somebody who has a very strong opinion about Americans, North Americans, right? You ever heard of the phrase, ugly Americans? Have you ever run into that? You hear people say these things about our people, our country, and you're like, wow. Everybody has these strong opinions. And my wife and I are leading a trip to Greece in summer. I'd love to have you be a part of that. But every time we go to Greece or to Israel, I think it attracts a lot of international people from all over the world, these places, to follow Jesus, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's so amazing in Greece to follow the footsteps of Paul on discipleship tour. But we meet a lot of international people from all over the world, and they have very strong opinions about us. People from the United States of America. And if you've traveled much as a business person, you've seen that, I'm sure. I actually ran across a poll that CBS, the television network, did. And they asked people all over the world, what do you think of when you think of someone from the United States of America? What's the people or the country? What's the first word or phrase that come to your mind? And when I read that, I'm like, oh boy, hold on. Because I expected just, rah. But there was actually a lot of positives and as well as some negatives. But here's what people think about those of us who live in the United States of America, right? some of these things are true. I think the one that struck me was their people are nice but superficial. Ooh, does that sting a little bit? And one more page, happy and generous, think they're better. Ooh, I hear that a lot. We think we're better than everybody else, their patriotism. You live in America. So what do you think? What are we like as a country? When you think about the United States of America in 2018, what words come to mind? I'm actually going to give you a little quiz. I want you to pick one of these pairs of words. That's all I've got is four. Because I had a lot more, but I just thought it was too many. So if you had to choose today in American society 2018, United States of America society, because I know there's Central America, South America, so North America, which two words do you think best describe us? And I'm actually going to have us vote in all the campuses. So think about it. Give you five more seconds. 3, 2. Everybody ready to vote? You got your pair? Okay, here we go. All of our campuses. A, how many people would say, raise your hand, I think that successful and happy is the best description of United States of America people. Okay, whoa, yeah. How about B, stressed and anxious? Oh, lots of hands. Avon Lake, okay, I see your hands, Vermilion, all right. C, this is the best phrase, we're kind and caring. Okay, how about D, frustrated, yep, this happened in this first service too. Okay, kind of look around. Now, this is not meant to be some psychological test about, you. I wanted to get a handle on how do those of us who live in the United States of America see our society in 2018? Now, we all have our different opinions. We voted differently. Everybody has their different perspectives that shape their opinions. We all don't have the same, glasses that we look through. And your perspective is shaped by your history, the people that you grew up with, things that happened to you, experiences that you went through. All that has shaped you. Even though I'm asking about what you think about 2018, all that has been shaped by your history and what you've experienced. And your perspective is not better than somebody else's. Yours is not right and theirs is wrong. And likewise, their perspective is not right and yours is wrong. It's just a perspective. It's how I see things. Like I'm thinking about Jesus. How does he see United States of America? If does he have a view about us that's different from other countries? What does Jesus think about? I don't know, have you ever thought about this? What does Jesus think about our country, what we're doing, who we are, how we live? I think about this stuff every once in a while. And see, Jesus's perspective is right on. When, you know, I asked for your opinion, and that's what it is, your opinion. But when Jesus weighs in, when he says, okay, this is what I think of when I think of the United States of America, or when he looks at this church, when he looks at, you know, your family, when he looks at me and you personally and sees us, he sees us just for who we are, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't miss anything. He's not, it's not just his perspective. He sees us just the way we are. And I'd like for you to write this down. Jesus sees the needs of people, you, me. He sees the needs of people. He sees the fears of people. He sees our concerns. He sees everything about us the way we really are. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the deepest parts of you. And the more you get to know him, the more you'll get to know yourself and what it is that plays in your mind, the fears, the goals, the things that drive you, the motivations, the insecurities, all these things that play in our brains. He sees them. Your neighbor. Last week I asked you, do you even know your neighbor's name? Jesus sees your neighbor. He sees the needs that your neighbor has. When Jesus looks out over the vast population of the United States of America, I wonder, your neighbor, my neighbor, what does he see? And as I said last week, we don't have to wonder for very long what he thought about the people in his day, because I want us to go back to the very passage we looked at last week, because it's going to take us several weeks to unpack the incredible truth here. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll see exactly what Jesus thought about the people in his day. And then let's talk about, does that fit with today? So turn to Matthew 9, and if you're new today, we like to stand up to read the Word of God. It's a way of honoring God's Word. So would you do that with me? I mean, not with me, because I'm not going to stand. Sorry. But let's read Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, that's the he. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And here's what he thought. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Okay, that's enough. Let's sit down. Thank you. So, I asked you for a pair of words that you thought best described American society. What two words does Jesus use to describe the society in his day? There they are right there, harassed and helpless. Now, these are fascinating, colorful words. And I don't think for a minute that Jesus chose anything he said just kind of flippantly. I see Jesus as a very strategic, intentional. You know, he's the guy that said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. His words count. So I'm fascinated to dig into these words, and especially so because I think you are like me, I'm guessing, that when I hear the word harassed, especially in 2018, it takes on a different meaning to me than I did than 30 years ago when I would have heard the word harassed. Because in our American society today, because we're hearing so much about sexual harassment, for instance. You know, our country is finally opening our eyes, hearing, for instance, women. We're finally hearing women, after all these years, talk about the sexual harassment that they have endured for hundreds of years. We're finally hearing that. And the whole hashtag Me Too, we're finally waking up to that. And this word harass or harassment takes on new meaning in America in 2018 than it did you know, even 20, 30 years ago. And, you know, our eyes are getting open. Some of us, some people are still got their head in the sand. Our eyes are getting open to how we treat people of different color, people of different gender, people different from us. Hopefully our eyes are being open to the harassment that has gone on in workplaces, in families, in churches. And that it needed to end a long, long time ago. And I don't know if you think about the word harassment like I do, but now you do because I just said all that. But that I don't know what if Jesus was thinking that same kind of thing, because the word that he chose, listen to this, it literally means to mangle. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were mangled. Now, why would he use that word? The word also can be used very violently to refer to skinning an animal, like flaying. You know, that's really a violent. But Jesus sees the crowd, and he says they're like battered, bruised, mangled people. Isn't that graphic? That's the word he chose to use. And because of that batteredness, they're experiencing something in their mind, in their soul, in their body. That's the word we would use today, I think, is the word stressed. They're so stressed by, you know, their living conditions, the circumstances that they were in. When Jesus looked out over those crowds, you know, most of the people that lived in the first century, especially in this area that around the Galilee, which is where we are, vast poverty, most, far and away, most people, very, very poor. You know, if you're just living in America, in Northern America, you're a much, much more well off than 99% of the people in the first century around the Galilee area. A lot of poverty, a lot of people looking for, where am I going to find my next meal? Come on, let's just be honest. In all of our campuses here, there might be a few of you, but honestly, for most of us, when's the last time you wondered where your next meal was coming from? I'm not talking about the stress you feel from your couch to the refrigerator. I mean, you're wondering, will I eat today? This was daily for these people. The stress of, will I find something to eat? The stress of feeding my family. The stress of, where am I going to sleep tonight? Will I find a tree to sleep under? Or, you know, many people had huts, so I mean, that wasn't that big of a stress, but a lot of people slept outside. And there's the stress of the occupation of the Roman Empire. You're aware of this, right? First century, Jesus lived in. The Romans were occupying Israel, and they were brutal. They were vicious. There's hardly been a country that was more vicious. They invented crucifixion. The Romans were just vicious. And so they're occupying this land, and they were everywhere. The Roman soldiers were everywhere. There's that stress. There's the stress of, do I have enough money? Do I have any money? I mean, in every generation, I don't know if you know about this, but every generation has stress, and stress all by itself is really not a bad thing. We actually kind of need some stress. It helps us develop. But when you are so stressed, here's a better phrase, that you're stressed out, that's now much closer to the word Jesus chose to use. When the circumstances that you're living in, your living conditions, the circumstances of your family, of your own life, create so much stress that stress mangles you, that pressure, it harasses you. So it is good to use the word harass, but I wanted to save it for a little bit later. So we see it's the stress that's hassling. It's the stress that's harassing us. That you live your life in that level of stress and that level of harassment because of your living conditions. Now we're getting closer to where Jesus lived in the first century and the things that he saw in people. And the next word is, this word is translated helpless. I think it's good for us to dig into that word a little bit better as well, because the picture here is that the first word, the mangled by stress, the beat up and battered by the stress of your circumstances, watch my hands here, it depresses you. Now, there's a word that we know in America, depression. The circumstances, the details, the situations of your life, it pushes down on you and depresses you. Well, this is starting to feel like America, 2018. This doesn't feel like Israel, first century. Doesn't this feel real to us? I mean, stress. How many people you know are like stressed out? And their stress dogs them. It harasses them. It creates a level of anxiety. And we're just, so many people are so pressured and depressed by the stress. That is remarkable to me how real and how accurate that describes the United States of America, 2018. But check this out. In this text, if you go back in the text, Jesus uses a particular metaphor that they would have grasped instantly, but we need to think about it a little bit. What's the metaphor that Jesus uses in verse 36? They're harassed and helpless like what? Like sheep without a shepherd. Boy, that's a lot of color there. Let me just unpack a few things for you. You know, and instantly that would have connected with the people because there's sheep everywhere. Many of them would have been shepherds or knew shepherds or had shepherds in their family. Very, very common to see sheep, and they all knew that sheep were unique animals, you know, very defenseless, very skittish. Sometimes we might even use the word dumb to refer to sheep. They need a shepherd or they'll just wander away, you know, and get lost, get hurt, get killed, you know. So they're aimless, wandering, kind of discontent animals. Boy, now it starts to sound like United States of America. The level of discontent, I have to have another one. I need more of this. That one's no good, throw it away. I need more, you know. This is the way sheep are. They're always looking for the greener grass. This is where this phrase came from. It's no wonder that God called us sheep. And this word dejected, the depression, the defeat that I'm so pressed down by my circumstances, I'm so beat up that I get to a level of dejection and demoralized, disillusioned, all these D words. There's the literal translation of the word is a word that fits sheep because it's the word downcast. Now, today, when we think of the word downcast, we think of somebody who has their head cast down. They're blue. They're having an Eeyore day. You know, they're discouraged. And I'm not trying to make fun, but the word downcast doesn't carry as much desperateness to us. It feels like a moment, or it feels like just a bad day. But the word downcast meant in the first century literally to be cast down, and it's the word they used to refer to a sheep that fell over and couldn't get back up. And you're thinking, well, what are you talking about? Well, let me just, a word helps you see. That is a downcast sheep. I know it's kind of funny, but not. What I think is funny is the look on this sheep's face. Like, did he push the other one down? He's like, what are you taking a picture of? What are you doing? You know, but he's not the point. Or she, whatever they, I can't tell. But it's kind of funny, but let me explain to you why downcast is not funny. Here's another one. I fall and I can't get up. They can't. When a sheep falls over because of their center of gravity or they've got too much wool on, they can fall over, or they step in a depression in the ground, they fall over. And when they get in that position, they can't right themselves. And when this happens, it's even worse. It's bad enough, the first one, but that sheep will die. If it's sunny, and in Israel, it's sunny almost all the time, that sheep will die in the sun in a matter of hours. Does downcast now have a new meaning to you? That's the word. And even if it's cloudy and rainy, the sheep might last a day or two. But now they're exposed, vulnerable to predators, right? I mean, this is bad news. They can't get themselves righted. They need a shepherd. And so this is what good shepherds do. They're watching to see, are there sheep? Has anyone fallen over? And boy, is this ever true for in our lives. We fall, don't we? And sometimes, isn't it true that we fall in such a way that we feel like we can't get back up again? Come on. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there today. I've fallen down and I can't get back up. And that could be all kinds of things. I screwed up again. Made a bad decision. I sinned. I said something I shouldn't have said, and the ramifications, the ripple effect is, woo! You know, there's a lot of different things we can do that cause us to fall down. Somebody says something that cuts us. We lose the job. We get divorced. And we've fallen down, and we can't get back up. And there's just so many ways to describe, I'm in trouble. And that now helps us see the meaning of this word helpless. It's not that you're, you know, a pitiful person and helpless. No, something's happened in your life. You've fallen down. Either something you did or the consequences of something else did, or it's just life and you've fallen down and it's a big deal. You can't get back up again. That's how Jesus saw the people, the crowds that were gathered around. Isn't that very colorful? And doesn't that fit today? I know a lot of people who go through times where they fall down and they can't get back up again. They need someone to come help them. And that's where Jesus is going next. Turn back to the text there. And notice, last week if you were here, I talked at this point, at the end of verse 36, there is a massive shift that happens in the Gospel of Matthew. Up to this point, Jesus has been healing, casting out demons, teaching, proclaiming, healing sicknesses of all kinds. Jesus has been the man. But he's also been training the disciples. And at the end of this verse, there's a shift that happens. And now Jesus is no longer the one that's going to heal everybody, help everybody, make everybody right back up again. Cast out everybody. He's sending the disciples. And to mark this shift, you can see it in your Bible, chapter 10 in verses 1 through 5, you can see a part of this shift. To mark this shift, he changes metaphors. The metaphor is changed from sheep and shepherds to what's the metaphor? Just shout out. What's the metaphor he uses in verse 37? Harvest. It's almost as if he changes metaphors to help us see the shift. See, there's something's changing here. He's still talking about people. People are like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. Now, people are like a harvest field. That means that they're not just harassed and helpless. They've fallen and they can't get back up. They're in trouble, but there's a readiness on their part to be helped. There's an openness to be helped, a readiness. And so Jesus says, you know, before I send you out to help people who are harassed and helpless, you know, disciples, before I send you out, stop for a moment and pray, because not only am I not enough because I'm limited by space and time until I go back to heaven. Jesus is a physical person limited by space and time. He can't be everywhere at once. So there's a limitation on him that he took upon himself when he became human. Not only is there a limitation of him because he's human, but as long as he's just got 12 disciples, there's a limitation there. So he says, before I send you to help people, let's pray for more workers, because there are so many hurting people. There are so many people who have fallen over and can't get up, who harass and help us. We need a lot of people to be sent out into the harvest field, because the harvest field's ready right now. It's ripe. We don't have time. Pray, ask the Lord of the harvest, the Father in heaven, to raise up workers, to send out workers. I think it's fascinating that he changes metaphors for a couple reasons. I would have thought, hey, stay with the shepherd metaphor. Send out, you know, your disciples like shepherds. You know, the 12 disciples, aren't they shepherds? No, he does not send the 12 disciples out as shepherds. In fact, I'm not even sure that all of the disciples eventually even became pastors. Did you know that the word shepherd is the word pastor? I'm a pastor. That means I'm supposed to be shepherding the flock. So Jesus doesn't use the word shepherd to refer to the 12 disciples. He changes it to worker. Isn't that interesting? Not every disciple is a shepherd, but every disciple is a worker. And this is Jesus' brilliant strategic plan. There's not enough pastors to go around, but there are enough disciples if those disciples see that they are workers in the harvest field, which is people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, people who are ready to be helped. Because Jesus is going to send out these 12. They're the, believe it or not, they are the perfect people to send into the harvest field. Now, I don't think they felt this way. I'm almost positive that when they realized Jesus was sending them, they're like, who, huh? Look, me? I'm not the guy. I'm not ready. I mean, Jesus, when you lay hands on people, bam, man, things happen. Demons flee. It's just my hands. What's going to happen? When you lay hands on people and pray for their sicknesses, the sickness flees. But these are just my hands. When you teach, oh, Jesus, when you proclaim the kingdom of God, I mean, we are hanging on every word, but I'm just Jim. I don't have any. I'm not Jesus. And I like that reaction. I don't want us to be cocky and go, hey, I got what it takes. There should be a sense in which this feels overwhelming. The fields are too big. There's too much. I'm not enough. Oh, good. There's part of me that wants us to realize we're not enough. But let's remember who's telling us, I give you authority. Who's telling us, I'm sending you. Who's telling us, you're the workers I've chosen for the mission field. You're the workers I've chosen for the harvest field. I've chosen you. Who's telling us that? Jesus. I like Jesus. I believe Jesus most of the time. But isn't it true? Aren't there times when you don't believe Jesus? Come on, you can say yes. Aren't there times when you don't believe Jesus? Sometimes he puts his hand on you and says, you're my disciple. And he says, my Father loves you. You matter. You are so special in the Father's eyes, and you are so insignificant in my eyes. I laid down my life for you. You matter. We go to one extreme or the other. We are too full of ourselves and get cocky, or we have this false humility. Well, I'm nothing. Jesus didn't die for nothing. You matter to him. He loves you with an everlasting love. But his love for you is not just to die for you, because not only does he love you, he loves the world. And so once he helps you get back on your feet and heals you, he's like, okay, I need you to join the army. I need you to be a part of the team. I need you to be a worker in the field. There are millions of people just like you who need to be helped. I'm sending you. I know you may not feel like you're ready, but that's what disciples do. They work in the kingdom. They work in the harvest field. And the disciples are going, not me. I'm not ready. You know, how about some more time? And Jesus says, listen, you've come to me. You've repented of your sin. This is true about you 12 disciples. You've come to me. You've begun to believe in me. You started to follow me. You're following. Good way to go. And I've been training you. Do you realize I've been training you all this time? You're ready. No, we're not. Yes, you are. Remember how I said that in this passage, Jesus doesn't say, everybody come to me. In other words, instead, he sends the disciples out. But there are plenty of other passages where Jesus does say, come to me. Let me show you one of these from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says to the crowds, just like he said to the disciples. This is something similar to what Jesus would have said to the disciples early on. Come to me. Start following me. Come to me and hang out with me. Let's be together. Read Mark 3:14. Come and be with me. All of you who are harassed and helpless, now it's weary and burdened. Very similar. They're similar kind of language. Anybody, everyone who's weary and burdened, harassed and helpless, come to me and I will give you rest. Oh, I will give you peace. That stress that's been harassing you, When you walk with me, you will begin to discover a peace that will blow your mind. Come to me. Hang out with me. Learn from me. We don't see this, but in the Greek, that word learn is the word mathetes, disciple. It's, let me disciple you. Let me apprentice you. You've come to me. I've helped you. I've healed you. You're following me, but I want to teach you. I want to train you. I want to disciple you. Learn from me, because I'm not a hard taskmaster. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. And you'll find rest. When you walk with me, you'll find rest for me. When you walk with me in a discipleship relationship, you'll find rest and peace. And you'll find that my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And disciples, you've all done this. You've come to me, and now I've been training you. I'm ready to send you out. This puts the finger on the actual condition of some of us, if not many of us. Because here's the truth. Some of us have come to Jesus, and we've experienced some of the help and the rest, but we stopped right here. We never got trained. We came to Christ, thought, okay, I'm good. Well, I go to church, but we've never been discipled. And so because we've never been discipled, we've never really learned. I don't mean learn knowledge. I mean we've never learned Jesus, how to do for people like Jesus did. We've never become his apprentice. And so the truth of the matter is, we don't have much to give. We've come to Jesus, we've grown a little, and then we've plateaued. We might have learned some Bible verses. You may even know a lot of Bible verses, but have you learned Jesus? Are you becoming like Jesus? Are you an apprentice of Jesus? And friends, this isn't in your notes, but you can't give people what you don't have. If you've not experienced the peace, the power of being breathed into on a regular basis by the Holy Spirit as you are discipled by Jesus, if you haven't experienced that, then you've got nothing to give to people. And it's true. You're not ready to go. How many people is that true of in the Church of the Open Door? Lots of people here. This is great. In all of our campuses, people who have come to Jesus, that's great. People who are following Jesus to a point. But are we really getting trained to go out as workers? I talked about this last week. Do we know what it's like to be helped to the point where I've been now able to help others because I've been trained? Well, let me just be really ugly for a second. How selfish is it of us to get new life, to receive the grace of God, and then keep it to ourselves? How can this be? And yes, this describes the Church of Jesus Christ all over the United States of America. I can't speak about the rest of the world. Is it true of our church? It is to some degree. I don't know how much. But by God's grace, we're going to change that. Amen. We're going to take this pathway of becoming disciples of Jesus. And he's sending many of us right now. You started to hear it last week. You're hearing it right now. You're going to continue to hear it. The Holy Spirit is whispering, I'm sending you. You're ready. Stop saying, I'm not ready. You're ready. Some of you need some more training. Well, I need training. All of us need more training. Don't get me wrong. All of us need more training. But some of us, more than we think, are ready to go. Now, I've talked about these people in somewhat vague terms. Let's go back to the text. Who are these people? The Bible just calls them the crowds. let's get a better handle on these people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. These people who are like a harvest field, ready to be helped. Who are they? Oddly enough, they are people who are following Jesus. You can see this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the first couple of chapters, Jesus starts preaching, and the crowds follow him. That's one of the first things that a disciple does. They start to follow. They come to hear Jesus. As they hear him teach, and as they hear him preach, and as they watch him heal, they go from one town to the other. There's a crowd that follow him. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that at times the crowds were 5,000, 10,000. Remember the time Jesus fed the 5,000 people? Well, that's the crowds. There are people who have come from all of the small villages, and when I go to Israel, I'll take you to many of these small villages that are all like right next to each other, 100, 200 people. And then not far from that, another little village. And in each village, there's a little synagogue. The synagogue may hold 50, 60. If you crammed 80 people, you might. So the crowds aren't the synagogues. Synagogues is where Jews come to be taught, where Jews come to hang out. That's what synagogues are, not churches. They're Jewish people. So there's synagogues around, but that's not the crowds. The crowds are the people that gathered on the hillside. That are listening. They're coming from all the villages to get healed, to hear him. They're following. That's remarkable, because that's what churches are full of. People who have begun to follow Jesus. Now, at how far along are they at following? If you took a poll of the crowds, how many are saying, well, I just want to hear a little bit more, I'm not sure. How many are going, I love this guy, Jesus, man, I'm going to follow him. He's the man. How many are like, well, I'm still not sure, I'm checking him out. I mean, this is just like a church. People come to church and, you know, you've had a stress week. I need to go to church to get pumped up, man. I hope the worship band is on today. I hope they sing that one song. I hope pastor is on today. I hope he's preaching because I hope it's good. You know, it's like we need to be pumped up. Really? That's what disciples of Jesus, is that why we come to church? No, we come to church to worship God. We shouldn't even need a worship leader. We're so eager to worship him, and we come to greet each other and to love on each other and to fellowship and to serve each other and to sit under the teaching of the word, to be equipped, and then to be launched back out, to be sent back out into our real ministry field where we work, where we live, where the people we hang out with. Sunday is not a place to get pumped up because you're depressed. Sunday is a place to get equipped, to love on each other, to serve, and to be launched out into your workplace. But the church has become a place to sit and soak and critique and judge. We're not the church that's going to change the world. We've started following, way to go, to a point. But we need to keep following. I'm about to lower the boom. The truth of the matter is these words describe us. We thought it was the lost. We thought it was the crowds that are broken and harassed. There's too much of this happening in the church. Friends, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a disciple who's following, who's in a discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ, should not be stressed out and living stressed out as a modus operandi. Stress is always going to happen. Sometimes it's higher than others. But disciples who walk with Jesus in his easy yoke, wow, that's a very difficult phrase. We have come to him. But don't think for a minute that coming to Jesus is like some magic wand. And now, because you've come to Jesus, everything is happy, lollipops, gumdrops. Woo! No. Coming to Jesus is just the start of a journey that as you learn from him and are taught by him and apprenticed and practice and live as a disciple, these things get dealt with. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are becoming more like Christ, and you're growing and learning. Do you have times of stress, times of great stress? Absolutely. But because you're walking in with him, you're learning how to handle that. You're learning how to breathe in the Holy Spirit and to live surrendered. And your life is not stressed out and you're being harassed and dejected and depressed and helpless. That's not a disciple. But it is a lot of church people. It is a lot of church people. This isn't in your notes either. Maybe we don't obey the command to go make disciples because we have never really been discipled ourselves. See, one of the things that Jesus is doing this morning in this text is he's putting his finger on the very real need that many of us have to actually be discipled. The need, not it would be nice. He's putting his finger right now on many of your lives and saying, you need discipleship. And this is something we should have learned a long time ago. There shouldn't be, I've come to Jesus. Now watch me. Huh, do I want to be a disciple? I mean, I've come to Jesus. Thank God, he saved me. I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure I want to be a disciple. You know, let those radicals do that. Let pastor do that. Let the campus pastor do that. I mean, it's their job. No, 1,000 times no. When you come to Jesus, you start the discipleship journey. And maybe the fact that you don't have peace, maybe the fact that there's this unsettledness, maybe the fact that you're so stressed out all the time is evidence that you've not been practicing discipleship. Because we will find peace and the joy that characterizes disciples on the journey of becoming like Christ when we practice discipleship. And we will feel stressed out and desperate and helpless and unsettled all the time, always looking for another spiritual high, always looking for some spiritual opioid, always looking for something else to pump us up when we're not walking in discipleship, when we've skipped discipleship, which is why I called this sermon Disciple Skip. I don't know anybody noticed that. I invented that word too. This is us for way too many of us. We've come to Christ and then we've done disciple skip. And this is true of us. So here's what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do today. That those of us who have begun to follow Jesus and have fallen down, hey, come on, let's drop the pride. You're looking at a man who's fallen down. Not just before I came to Christ, since I've come to Christ. Come on, can we testify here? We've all fallen down. Some of us again and again and again. Again, you're looking at the dude. He's fallen. But Jesus is like the shepherd. He is the shepherd that picks us up. And he's been searching for you, and that's why you're here today. He wants to heal you. He wants to help you. He wants to set you back on your feet, get you back up. Well, you're not dying anymore, and he wants to help you. How proud are you? Can you come to Jesus for help? Or are you like one of these church people to go, well, I already came to the altar once. I'm not going down. They're going to think I'm some horrible sinner. I've got news for you. You are a horrible sinner, and I am too. Can we just get that out in the open? That's what grace is for. Every sinner is a horrible sinner. Show me a good sinner, a godly sinner. You know, they don't exist. Let's just be real. I'm a horrible sinner. I need the grace of God. And when he points out in the sin of my life, the worst thing I can do is go, I'm good. I don't need grace. The best thing I can do is run to where the grace is being poured out. Run to where the shepherd can heal me and touch me. And that's what some of you need to do. But be careful because others are running too. Let's not run over each other. I want us to close this service, all of in our campuses, by either coming to him for the very first time or coming to him for the 1,000th time and letting the shepherd heal, letting the shepherd touch us and minister to us because he's got a mission for us. He is sending us out. We need to be healed and helped and touched and ministered to. I want to say to you, come to the altar. Because the Father's arms are open wide. He wants to heal you. He wants to help you. He wants to fortify you, forgive you, strengthen you, equip you, whatever you need. He sees your need because you're one of the people. Let's not play games. Let's come. Can we close our eyes? Father, would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of our campuses today, upon all of us, and draw us to the shepherd to be healed and helped and strengthened and equipped, fortified, saved, whatever we need. There's a ton of us. We all need something different. But here's what's true about all of us. We all need help. Lord, as we come, may we come in faith. May we see the open arms of the Father. May we hear the voice of Jesus. May the Holy Spirit whisper, I don't know, may the Holy Spirit shout into our hearts and call us to a place where we can be helped. And may we come. For the glory of God, may we come. For the advancement of the kingdom, may we come. For fulfilling the vision and the mission that God's given us, may we come. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.